You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we've got the scripture reading. It's in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, it's great to be alive. It's great to be in a country where we've got some freedom still, and where we can certainly open up the Bible and proclaim its truths. There are a lot of places around the world where you just can't do that, and where people are persecuted and killed even for being believers. And isn't it horrific news what we hear just about every week, that things are happening right through Africa and Middle East, where Christians especially are coming under the bullet and really dying for their faith. And we need to be thankful, and we need to try and support these people. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this topic, Lord, that we are looking at today, this subject of the resurrection. We thank thee, our Father, that we do serve a risen Savior, Lord, that he's alive today. He's not dead, but alive. We thank thee for all the truths that come from this understanding of him who was and is to come. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go to the book of Mark, where we had a reading, Mark 16, 1-6. And I just want to point out one thing in here, which is, again, the thing that really makes me excited about being a Christian, a believer in the Christ, the Messiah, and the truths that he brought, the wonderful life that he lived, and the blessing that comes to us from him as he directed his ministry through Paul, the prisoner, to us today. In Mark 16, and verse number 5, it says this, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted," as you could expect. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And this is a wonderful truth, that you may or may not be able to find the place where they laid the body of Christ, but you will not find his bones. You will not find them. And the reason is because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he is the head. He is the head. He is not some new creature that never was and now is, but he is the same Jesus, resurrected. That person is the head of the church, and he is alive today. I was looking at some pictures that I took just before the tornado system that came past us, and I got a number of these pictures. I was crazy enough to go outside and tempt fate, and took some of these pictures. I've got a whole series of them. But you could see the thing moving in pretty quickly. But just prior to this, I can't even say how many minutes prior to this, it was quite light. It was quite light. You know, light coming into the home. As you know, we've got windows in the front there, and the light would be streaming in, and it looked pretty nice. And then very rapidly, this developed. And then shortly after that, there was all this wind and leaves and branches. You may be able to see the dark outline of this limb. It doesn't exist anymore. It's that's gone. But it happened very quickly. And I was thinking, about this message of the resurrection. You know, in life, there are some dark episodes. There are things that happen in life which can be very dark, very scary. And we may in our lives see loved ones pass away before you would think their allotted time. You'd think that's before time. This person should not have died now. It seems as if, you know, they had so much more things to do, more of life to live. And some things we cannot in our brain be able to understand what, you know, and why. You look at all of these are basically American graves here. And this is just a very small section of that which is in Normandy, you know. And it just, the hillside just goes on and on and on and on. It's just massive. The sacrifice of lives in the Second World War, defeating Nazism, and it just goes on and on and on. But notice all of the crosses there. Now, whether those crosses symbolize that each person that's beneath there, or the remains of that person, or just nothing but the memory of that person, whether that is a reality or not, there is something that every single true believer knows, and that is that he is risen. And that if you truly have belief in Christ, you are a new creature in him. You have life in him. He is risen. He's alive. And he is the first fruits. He is the one who is before the great harvest. And he's alive. Because he's alive, we know that we can be made alive. No matter how many storm clouds come along, no matter how bad it looks, we have life in him. That's great, right? We have the victory in him. And that's what sort of got me onto this whole topic. We have tremendous truth given to us through this resurrection. I want to show you just a couple of passages. Let's go to John 11 and remind ourselves just about what Jesus said about his and power and the fact that he is the resurrection. It says in John 11 and 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And of course Jesus was saying that thy brother shall rise again. And Martha thought, well, he's just talking about the resurrection at the last day. In verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection. Now, the word resurrection there is anastasis. To me, that's a beautiful sounding word. It's just something about, are you like that about words? Some words, they just sound good. I don't even know why they sound good, but they just do. There seems to be a rhyme to them. They flow nicely. Anastasis. And that comes from an idea to stand up, you know. And when you die, of course, you'll be laying out, and one day, through the resurrection, you'll stand up. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Man! That is so wonderful. What wonderful news we have to give to people, that they can have life through his name. And I want you to just look at another passage. We're going to jump from this to something that we've seen ourselves many times as people who believe in the Bible rightly divided. Now I want you to see that at the very beginning must be life through Christ. That all of us, we can espouse to doctrines which are so wonderful and they are so magnificent, yet they really don't mean anything unless you are saved, unless you have begun your life in Christ. They really don't mean anything to you. Let me just show you what I mean. Have a look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 7. So here we come to Ephesians. Why would I want to take you to the book of Ephesians? Because Ephesians is the citadel. It is the top. It is the place where we in this age must go to really understand what God is saying to us in this age.
Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption. In whom? Let's see, verse 6. Let's see who that is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. Behold, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The beloved is Jesus. And then it says, in whom? That's in Jesus, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay. Now that takes us back to the momentous events of the cross. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And from this beginning, from this magnificent beginning, right? That great beginning concerning the blood of Christ, the great sacrifice, we have placed on us and been given to us all of these magnificent promises come off this particular truth that Paul develops in the book of Ephesians. It begins there. That's where it begins for us. And unless you begin there yourself, unless you have this birthday, unless you have this experience of knowing Christ, when I say experience, I mean the business of coming to the fact of your condition that you're lost, and unless you accept Christ as your Savior, you remain lost. You're not going to evolve into anything other than dust. Right? You're not going to go anywhere unless, spiritually, unless you get saved. And it goes on, it says this in verse 13. In verse 12 I'll read, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then it goes on and it says, in whom? Oh, this is the second in whom, right? That's, I always notice these things. I don't know. I just see these things. They pop out to me. You've got something that goes back. So we always look for the antecedent. In whom? What's the antecedent? Well, it's Christ. In whom? In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So the word of truth comes to you. You trust. You trust in Christ because of this. And it tells you what the word of truth is. It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, what's the purchased possession? Your body, that's the resurrection. We're back onto anastasis again. We go from one anastasis, which is the resurrection of Christ, which is the proof and the demonstration of the power of God, that what Christ has accomplished has been accepted and he's come up in power. And now what do we get? We get a gospel, this particular gospel, that we trust in Christ, and how? What's the effect on us? Resurrection. Ultimately, resurrection to resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, and it's secure, man. Not my security, not by me tickling you, ticking it with a feather. It is the resurrection promise that comes from the Scriptures, and we can leave this place certain of it, because it's in the Word of God. Well, it's fantastic. And as you go through this, so this is how Ephesians begins. Ephesians, this is the citadel, man. This is where we get all of our major doctrine for this age. And how does it begin? It has to do with redemption through the blood, the sacrifice. It takes us back to the cross at Calvary. Important point. Better not forget that. We better not get so high-minded that we can sort of put that away. That's an essential point to realize, that all of this great doctrine that we teach here at Northside comes on top of this basic and important truth. We cannot forget it. And wow, I have tremendous passages here. Look at chapter 2, all right? Let's have a look at this. Chapter number 2 and
Verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, taking us back to our salvation experience again. Bringing us back to the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection as a consequence. And it says in verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith." It talks about in verse 9, "not of works." In verse 10, that we are his workmanship. And then in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." And in verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." No hope without God in the world, man. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by" what? "The blood of Christ." Taking us back again to the cross. Coming back to that basic. Always taking us, grounding us back into that basic truth that takes us to Jesus Christ and him crucified. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Great dispensational truths now going to be stamped on top of this foundational truth. Can't forget it. It's there. Must be emphasized. Must be taught. Let's go across to the book of Colossians now. Colossians chapter number... let's see, it's around about 1, chapter 1, verse 14, and a passage which again teaches the blood. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Taking us back to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Oh, okay. Now that's taking us back to our salvation experience. Risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ... Now here comes our special hope. That's on the basis of, again, the cross work of Christ. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," epiphania, "then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Okay, all coming back to this salvation experience of dying in Christ. Back there. That must happen. Now, I know what some people do with this. They will say, "If you cannot give me a time and place where you can say that you got saved at this time and this place here, then you're rotten on your way to hell." Well, you know, it's sort of nice preaching, you know. It's very exciting preaching. But the reality is that all that's really required is that you've trusted in Christ and you have that in your memory. Now, when you may forget, oh, my memory's not bad. I mean, it's pretty good. And the brain is still functioning quite well. I can remember all my mathematical stuff and all my statistical stuff. It comes back to my mind. I remember it all. And I can, you know, the student will ask me a question and I'll respond to it and etc. But there's probably going to come a day, you know, there's coming a day when my memory's probably going to go out the window. Does that mean now that I'm lost? No. All that is required is that I have trusted in Christ. And that's it. Okay, and that's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And as we see here in chapter 3 in Colossians, and it says this, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life," see, that's the life. Christ, "when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So what I'm saying is, you see, all these promises that come to us, they go back to this whole business of Christ's resurrection, his sacrifice, and all those things pertaining to his completed work. But here's an issue that I want to raise with you, which you know, is important. If you look back at Mark's gospel, let's just go back there because I want to read around this a little bit. What's the nature of Jesus Christ's resurrection? Because it is not simply a resurrection. It's not just any old resurrection. There are other people in the Bible that were resurrected, but they simply died again. Mark 9 and verse 9. We'll read from verse 8. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves. They kept that saying. Just look, just before I go on, occasionally Greek will be kind of helpful. And it says here, the Son of Man, and then it goes, out. Now here is the word resurrection, of the dead, out from the dead, a resurrection out from the dead. Okay, so you say, well, so what? Yeah, but that means something. See, when it says out from the dead, it means that the dead stay there. You say, well, so what? Of course. But you see, for the Jews, the resurrection was a big event for everybody. It wasn't for one person. It was a big event that all the believing Jews would undergo. And it goes like this in verse 10. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the raising from the dead should mean. And this picture kind of symbolizes what's going on in their heads. You see, they were expecting a general resurrection and that Jesus would take part in that. But Jesus is teaching them something about resurrection out from the dead, leaving dead behind. And so here you see the same thing in verse 10 that we just read. And so it's got this, you know, what the rising from the dead should mean. So here is this resurrection. What is the rising out of the dead? What that should mean? What is that? That's kind of interesting, don't you think? You know, you can read these passages sometimes and you miss it. You miss something quite important here. Let's take you to another passage. Right? Let's keep thinking about this. Because it's... Why? Well, because his resurrection, Paul uses as a picture of a resurrection that we could undergo. And when I say could, that means there's the possibility that we may not. Okay, let's have a look at Acts 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, it says, well, we read a little bit up from there because this is all great stuff. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I, that's Paul, continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great. So this is what Paul's doing. This is a continuance, right? He's continuing to do this. Saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay, this teaches a tremendous amount about what Paul was doing during the book of Acts. He was in a ministry which had to do with Jew first, and he was preaching none other things than those with the prophets and Moses did say should come. Oh, hold the phone. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. There's some very interesting connections here, which I want to make. But look at this next verse. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The first that should rise out of the dead. You see? Out. of the dead. So this is an out resurrection. This is a special resurrection that Paul is giving us here, and the one that he was teaching continually. Okay. Now let's go across to a passage we've read before in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I know I've got the verse up here, but I may want to just read around a little bit. So let's find it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's see, around about verse 15. It says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." What's the context here? Well, he's not repeating these great things that could come to him, that he could claim as an officer and a minister of the gospel. That is to say, well, you should look after my needs. He's not telling them and giving them this information in order to claim back on them. No. He's just allowing them to see the truth. And he won't claim from them because he doesn't want them to point their finger at him and say, "You're just doing this job just to make some carnal stuff." So he's not going to do that. And then he says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." That's the first key word. For an anke. That's the necessity. That's the distress that came on Paul during that time. And it says this, "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me," horror is upon me, "if I preach not the gospel." What were the pressures coming on Paul? The pressures coming on Paul was the fact that the time was short, that there were necessary things that needed to be accomplished during that particular age in the book of Acts. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Okay, interesting. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:26, which we've seen this plenty of times, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present necessity." You can see it down here in Anke. "Distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be." Distress! All kinds of things were changed because of those times. And there was great pressure on Paul to preach the gospel. Great horror would be upon him if he did not preach the gospel. All right, what am I getting at here? Well, look at this. If you read this passage in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Upon whom the ends of the ages are or have arrived. The ends of the ages, the goals, the ends meaning the goals of the ages have arrived. This is a sort of picture, if you like. The goals of the ages had arrived here, let alone all of the distress and everything else coming on Paul. You can see how different this particular age is from the current one we're living in. In this particular age, man, it was absolutely paramount that the gospel had every place first in what he was doing. And what do we read in Acts 26? That's exactly what he was doing, right? As Moses and the prophets said should come, and that he would go about preaching continually these things about the gospel. Distress, necessity, all on him. Why? Because that age was ready to move on. However, when you come to our age, the age in which we live, you must go to a special person. You say, "But it's just the same Paul." Well, it's the same Paul, but with a different ministry. And we've got to go to Paul the prisoner to understand what's going on in this age. We need to understand. And if you go to him, look what he says to Timothy. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Okay, here's the purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, okay, before the world began. Before age times. Now, this word here is only used twice that I've tracked down. Age times is an adjective. It modifies the time. Before age times. Before the age times. Okay, here's my picture of it. This is the picture we saw before, right? The goals of the ages moved into the book of Acts. It was a tremendous time when the gospel was preached and it was necessary as great distress continually. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Great horror upon me. Okay, bang, Israel rejected it. New message given to Paul the prisoner. And what we read back here? It says, before age times. Before the age times. Here are the age times. Before this, there was a purpose and plan that God had, and he revealed it to Paul the prisoner. Yeah, all of this understanding comes to us on the assumption that you understand and trust on Christ Jesus, who gave his life a sacrifice. And with this comes all these great blessings. So what I'm doing here really is I'm trying to contextualize Jesus' sacrifice for us in this age. That, yeah, a lot of great things you can read in the book of Acts that gives us light about the sacrifice. But if you want to understand what God has to say to us in this age, you got to read on, man. Got to read on. You got to understand the movement of time and that something new was indeed delivered. Let's find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says this. It says, but now in Christ is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, we're on the subject of resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Made alive, that means in the resurrection. But every man in his own order. Oh, so there is an order now that is given. Okay? It says, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. This is the order. There is an order that's presented in the book of Acts. And it's Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Parousia. His coming. Okay. Cool. I understand that. That's pretty easy to picture, isn't it? Isn't this basically the picture? Christ, then Christ's. Christ, and then afterward, Christ's. Those that belong to Christ. Very simple order going on here. Okay. Now, when we jump the great divide, all of us who have trusted in Christ, we come to a new appreciation of order. Right? There is an order here. Now look at this. In Philippians 3:11 it says, concerning the resurrection, Paul talking personally, if by any means I might. Well, now if this is Paul, probably the greatest example of Christianity you can read about, if he says he's uncertain about it, don't you think you should take note that maybe we're not too certain about it too, you know? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this resurrection of the dead, and this is why I took you back to Mark 9, is the special resurrection. Because look at how it's written. Ex anastasin, ton nekron. The out-resurrection of the dead. The out-resurrection of the dead. You can see the little X here, and when it's stuck as a prefix, the ek becomes xi. So, ex anastasin of the dead. The out-resurrection of the dead. That means he was not certain at the writing of this that he would attain to this out resurrection. It's a special resurrection. It's not a general resurrection. There must be a kind of general resurrection for all of us in this age, right? That's one which we get by life in Christ. We trust Christ. We have life in Christ. And therefore, we will attain to some form of resurrection. But this baby, hey, this is a different thing. This is on the basis of earning it. Paul would have to earn it. And we know that his last testament in 2 Timothy, we know that he did attain to this. But that's right at the end. The story hasn't been finally written for us, has it? We're still living out our lives. There is an out resurrection. What do you notice about the out resurrection? Well, the out resurrection is always a prior resurrection because there's others left. So this one would, by implication, come before any general resurrection. It would come first as a prior hope. So this is kind of an interesting thing. But all of these truths go back to the one great truth of Jesus Christ and the power that comes from his resurrection. Look at Romans with me, and I'll make this my final passage. This is Romans chapter number 1 and verse 1. Let's read it together. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. These things were prophesied before. This gospel that he was preaching comes from the Old Testament concerning his son Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, leaving the dead ones behind. This is an out resurrection. This is a demonstration of his power, right? And we can experience this great and almighty power of an out resurrection in our lives. Did not Jesus Christ get an out resurrection, and was he not worthy of it in his life? He sure was. He was totally worthy of it. There's other things I would like to bring up about this worthy nature of Jesus' life. Because some Christians, I fear, point the finger at Jesus and say, oh, he actually, he slightly turned there. You know, he was not sure about this. And he pulled back, you know, not my will but thine be done. And they put an interpretation on that to say that Jesus pulled back from the cross, which is false. And it's easily demonstrable. Maybe we can get into that next time, but we are out of time this time. So that's my message about the Anastasis, man. Rock and roll. One of the great messages from the Bible. Great hope for us that we will come up, man. And all our friends and our relatives who have died in Christ, we will see again. And we'll have a body, man, that's just going to make Clark Kent look like a ridiculous little grasshopper. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be fantastic in a life that we're going to have together. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the truths that we have listed, the things that have come up in this sermon, Lord. We pray that would be suitable in thy sight and that you'll be happy with them. We pray for each life here that, again, as we think of this Easter, we think of our loved ones, some of whom may be lost, Lord. We pray that they would begin this great journey with us and that we can meet together in the resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.